Psalm 40, if you recall, two Sunday evenings ago, we began looking at this very familiar psalm. And we are once again taking our time through this very well-known, beloved psalm that I'm sure that is the favorite of many of you, as it is for myself. And so we're looking at, and I've described this psalm, and there's many, of course, different titles you could give to it, I suppose. But we've given the title From Horrible Pit to Needed or Necessary Prayer. From Horrible Pit to Necessary Prayer. And we note that David, and we talked about the fact, and you know this from your study of Scripture, that here is a man who, for most of his life, David experienced great trial and sorrow and struggle. Here was a man who had many, many difficulties in his life. I believe that one of the reasons why the Psalms are so beloved is that they are very relatable. Or we can use a current term, it is relevant. Now, of course, many would say, well, the Bible is so outdated and it's outmoded, Pastor Gray. It was written all these thousands of years. Can it really speak to me in this day in which we live? And I would answer that with an emphatic, absolutely yes. And I would say this, that when you are going through struggles, whatever they may be, and by the way, there's hardly anything that we, you and I, do experience in our life that was not experienced by David or others, and we find that very true in the Psalms. When you find yourself in those situations, and you will, I would say again, and I will reiterate this as we go through it, bathe in the Psalms. Saturate yourself in the Psalms. It is going to be a balm to your soul. It is going to be that healing ointment that you need for your struggles in your daily walk. When you do not know where to turn, when you cannot figure out what the answer might be to what you are experiencing, you'll find it here. If you have gone through maybe some physical struggles, you'll find that David did as well as some of the other psalmists. If you have ever felt betrayed by a friend, you know what? You'll find that right here in the Psalms. David speaks specifically about those things. And again, scores of other areas. And I would encourage you to do it. David finds himself here in a horrible pit. And I'm not going to re-preach the first three verses, but what we pointed out to you is what God does for us in times of trouble in verses 1 through 3. Now, I do want to go back and read those in our hearing again. So, in Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And we gave you about five or six things here that the Lord does for us when we find ourselves in these times, in these difficulties. And we don't know exactly what the pit or him being there, we don't know what that was caused by, but we do know that he was in a very difficult situation. But he always turned to his Lord. He always knew from where his strength lied and also where his answer, the solution, where it also came from. But we find out, what does God do? God, he hears my cry. He brought me up, number two, out of a horrible pit, the miry clay, or some translations have that, a slimy pit. Now, that's very descriptive, isn't it? Do you ever feel like you're there, and or at least maybe at some point in time in your life, you've ever been there? It's a pit in which you can't get out, and no matter how hard you try, that deep, slimy, slick pit is difficult, and you don't have the answers. And you know what? Sometimes I think God allows that so that we will recognize that very fact that, you know what? I don't have the answer. That I cannot figure this out on my own. And there is only one individual to whom I can turn for the answer, and that is God Himself. Sometimes God brings us to that point. In fact, often He does. He certainly did it with David. What else does He do? Number three, He sets our feet on a rock. What does that mean? Well, in contrast to the slimy pit, He provides stability. He provides stability in our life. Oh, that we would have that we would not be tossed to and fro, that we would not be as that double-minded man as James speaks about, but that we would have stability. That does not come simply by self-discipline. That does not come on your own, by your education or charisma or whatever it may be. My friends, that comes by being in tune with and walking in the Spirit of God. That's where your stability comes from. What else does He do? Number four, He established my steps. What does that mean? He provides direction. He provides direction. Young people, you want to know what to do in life? And many times God will not give you specific answers right away, but He will do this. He will provide a proper direction in which to head. And what must we do? Our response must be, I will follow. I will follow. And at certain points in times, He will give you the specifics. But oftentimes in your young days, what He wants to see is if you have the will to obey first. And He'll say, just follow. Just follow me. And oftentimes, we will have that answer come. What else does He do? Well, in verse 3, we said He put a new song in my mouth. And the theme of that song is praise to our God. Praise to our God. And the result of that new song that is within our heart is what? Many will see it. In other words, that is our testimony. That is what we are able to show, not in a showy manner, but that we are able to live out in our life that is obvious and visible to others, so that they know that there is something about us, and they will see it in fear, and potentially many will see it and trust in the Lord. We have a responsibility of how we act and how we are and how we carry ourselves. Listen, folks, not just when we come into God's house, but especially when we're outside of it. When we are in the shopping centers and the stores and so forth, look, there is the best time to show forth the testimony and the, shall I dare say, the hope that lies within us. We need to be displaying those things. And on a very practical level, if we are out and, again, moving and mingling with others, and so many, of course, that either are not right with the Lord or do not know the Lord, what does it say to them if they see us getting frustrated and mad and upset? I preach to myself, okay? I've used this illustration for years, but it still is applicable. Do you still get frustrated when you go to Walmart and they have 35 registers and 3 open? Does that bother you? It bothers me, okay? And now we've resorted to having to check out ourselves. I never go through the self-checkout without thinking of my father. He hated it. And of course, the older he got, the more ornery he got about certain things. And I remember him saying, he told me, he said, yeah, I was at one of these grocery stores and he was getting a little impatient, and the lady said, well, you can go and self-checkout. He said, the time that I do that is the time I'll start coming to the store. Okay, he didn't like it. He didn't want to do it, and he wasn't going to do it. Okay. But look, here's what I'm saying is when we are out and we are mingling among others, and by the way, this happens in your workplace. It might happen tomorrow, right? What kind of testimony do you give? What kind of attitude do you have when you are with others? Do they know that there is something different about you? You say, well, Pastor Gray, I don't really want them to think I'm different. Well, look, if you know the Lord, there's going to be, and by the way, there should be a difference. Now, I'm not saying, again, I want to emphasize this. I'm not saying an obnoxious type of difference. And some of you know here, and if you've been in the ministry, brother, you know that there are those Christians who are the obnoxious types. And we don't and should not be that type. But I will say this. There should be a visible difference in the way we are, and again, the way we speak, the way we carry ourselves, and all of that. Why? Because it will have the same result here. If you claim to know God, there should be a continual new song in your heart to the point where people will notice that here's something different about this individual. And they will see it, and they will fear, and they will come to know and trust in the Lord as well. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? But God gives us that. And it's not a burdensome thing. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. Well, let's move on. Verses 4 and 5. Let's read those together. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So here, what we want to look at in these two verses is our second point, and that is man's response in times of trouble. Man's response in time of trouble. Look, it is important, it is just as important that when we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, our response to it as what we learn from it. And the response sometimes can determine what ultimately we are going to learn from the trials. And some of you may be in it right now. And if not, you need to understand, and I'm not here to discourage you this evening, but they will come. That is life. And that's the life that God allows in this world. And so trials will come. Testings will come. Temptations will come. But what is man's response here? I like this first word. We see this often both in the New and in the Old Testament. Blessed or blessed. And whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek, many times, oftentimes, it has the same connotation and the same idea. And what it means is happy or joyful. Happy or joyful. Now, when you think of that word, does a passage of Scripture come to your mind? Well, most likely for many of you, it's going to be Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. And all of those Beatitudes in that first section begin with the word in the New Testament and in our English translation, blessed, all right? And that can mean happy or joyful. Now, I prefer the word joyful. Happiness is not a bad word. we should be happy in our lives, but listen, for the Christian, happiness is always derived from the fact that we are holy before God. Happiness should not necessarily, and I know this contradicts some of our own philosophical thinking, but happiness in and of itself should not be a pursuit on its own. For the Christian, happiness is always, again, a result of where we are in our walk with God. And we will be happy, by the way, and joyful. Joyful is a better word. And the reason why it's a little bit better is because happiness often depends on the situation in which you're in. Joy, true joy, never changes. And what I mean by that is this, is that you and I as believers, we can be happy and sad at times. Again, I'm not going to go into all that. God creates emotion, and that's God-given and so forth. We can't be run by it, although we have it. And we're not denying that. But what I am saying is this, is that joy is that It is that inner peace that you and I have as believers that we can have in every circumstance. It never changes. It is the same that Paul says, that we have a peace, and I think that can be related to joy, that passes all human understanding. So in other words, even in the deepest, darkest valley, even in the hard, difficult times, even with that which you are struggling, even right now, and maybe I'm speaking to some, as a believer and as a child of God, I'm here to tell you this evening, you can still have joy in your heart. Now that's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? And I know that when we're going through it, that's probably not what we're thinking. And that verse that James even says in that first chapter, he says, brothers, count it all what? Joy when you find yourself in the various testings that come along in life. And I don't know about you, but every time I read James, I'm thinking, James, really? Do you mean that? James, is that really true? James, is that really possible? And what's the answer to that? Folks, you know it as well as I. That when we really, really start contemplating even the deepest, darkest things that we go through as a child of God, because of all that I have and all that I am in Christ. Did you hear that? All that I am and all that I have in Christ, look, I can still be joyful. I can still be joyful. Even in the midst of the waters when you feel like you're treading it and the waves are lapping up over your head and your arms are tired in the midst of the sea of trial and you feel weak, my friends, He's our strength. He is the one, for whom we can have joy. But again, look at verse 4. Blessed, happy is that man who does what? Who makes the Lord his trust. And that begs a question. What are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? Again, I would say that there are many in our nation right now that are looking to man, even professing Christians, that are looking to man to give them the what? Happiness and the joy that they so desperately desire, but they'll never find apart from Christ. Look, and I think I speak to all of you who probably will agree with this. Look, if you're looking for politicians to bring you joy, you're looking in the wrong place. It will never, ever happen. Okay? It will never happen. And again, I feel like there are many segments of Christianity, or again, those who profess Christ, who are looking toward those things to bring about happiness and joy in their lives. Or as we're going through what we're going through, even currently in this last year and a half, if we can just get back to, again, we call it normal, whatever that means. If we can just get back to normal, then, Lord, I will have joy. Can I just say this, folks? Are you listening? I believe with all my heart, and this is not pastor rhetoric, that even in the midst of what we're going through and what we've experienced in this last year and a half, even in the midst of all of this, and if it continues, we can still have joy in the Lord. We can still have joy in the Lord. Pastor, in the midst of all of this pandemic stuff, we can still have joy? Absolutely, 100%. Because why? Because He's our trust. We do not have to put our trust in the so-called medical establishment, or the political establishment for that matter again, or whatever it may be. Our trust is in the Lord. And whatever happens and whatever He brings about and whatever He has allowed is for a purpose. And He is in control of all things. I think this is a wonderful reminder. Happy and joyful is this person when God is his trust, number one. Number two, when the haughty are not favored. Look what he says, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn to lies. So he said, you know, it is a joyful thing when I know that God is in control. He is going to judge the haughty and the proud. We see all of, again, the scriptures and the examples and the illustrations just seem to present themselves, do they not, on a daily basis. And we look around us and we see those who are so proud and self-serving. And yet, folks, we know this, and we've, again, looked at this in the book of Revelation. There's going to come a day where God is going to judge. Every man will stand before the Lord and give an account. Perhaps we do not think and focus on those verses enough. I know you've heard them. I know you've probably heard many, many sermons or lessons on that fact that we will all stand and give an account. The Christians, those who know the Lord, we will be at the judgment seat. And by the way, can I just say this? Here's the glorious thing about the judgment seat. Are you listening? We will not be judged for our sin at the judgment seat. You know why? Because they're all under the blood. They're all under the blood. We will not be judged for our sin because that's all taken care of. But there's another judgment coming. I mentioned it this morning in the close of our sermon. And there is going to be a judgment that is going to be unlike any other, and it is going to be terrifying. It is going to be horrible because I believe that the host of heaven will be witness to it. And they will see those who will stand before God and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in thy name? Lord, we've done this and Lord, we've done that and we have tried to do this. And Lord will say, in the judgment of the great judge of all time, he will give the final eternal verdict that cannot be changed. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's going to be difficult to witness. But those are the judgments. And we need to understand that God will judge. But here again, I want to revert back to the blessed, the joyful part, is that God will take care of those in his time. Do you have a person that, well, let me just ask it very bluntly. Do you have a person that bugs you at work? Or maybe when you used to work, there was just this one prickly person, okay? And maybe they did something to you. Maybe in the past you've been hurt. Maybe they have said things and done things. And oftentimes our mind says, well, okay, Lord, get them. And then we start reading the Psalms. We start going to all the imprecatory Psalms, right? Saying, Lord, go after them. Judge them. Here's the reality, folks, is that oftentimes God may never, this side of eternity, allow us to see what judgment he has for those who do such things. And here's how we need to react to that. We need to understand, again, he's sovereign, he's all wise, he will do it in his time. But those who sin against God, those who would, again, treat maliciously the child of God in a way that is horrible and awful and unbecoming, guess what? God will not let that go. He's going to judge them. But he's going to do it in his own time, not yours and not mine. And we need to put that in his hands. But there's something else here. Man's response in times of trouble, what else does he do? Or what should we do? I mentioned it earlier, but here he comes back to it. He says in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works. And he goes down this litany of things in that short verse. And so the second thing that we do in times of trouble is praise God. Now that's hard. That's probably one of the most difficult things that you'll find that you will have to do in times of trial. And the reason why is because, as I said earlier, our emotions, and again, we are emotionally built, And we let them often take control and we say, well, you know what? I simply don't feel like praising God. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever said that? Maybe you don't vocalize it to anyone, but in your mind, you've probably said that. I really, really don't feel like it. Again, I'm not denying the feelings that we have, but folks, listen. It is a mistake, and it's wrong, and indeed, oftentimes, it is unbiblical if we are totally run by our emotions and our feelings. And it's amazing how we sometimes will allow that to control everything in our lives. But yet, what do we do? Oftentimes, we will apply this in a proper way when it comes to our own personal responsibilities. But yet, we separate that and we do not do it to our spiritual duties. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm going to ask, how many of you will feel like getting up really early tomorrow morning and going to work on a Monday? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, yes. Okay. Okay, well, you are a unique person. Okay. Most everybody, okay, from the holdover from all the things that you've done on probably Friday night and Saturday, and then Sundays are long days, aren't they? And the feeling is, if we all were honest with ourselves, man, I really don't feel like getting up this morning. You know, one of the worst things ever invented, folks, was the snooze button. Okay, wouldn't you agree with that? I thought about it one time. I don't have as much trouble as I used to, really, honestly. And now it's like I don't even need an alarm clock. I can wake up at a certain time. But I used to. And I thought about actually gluing thumbtacks to the top of my snooze button. Okay, that's a horrible invention because you just reach over, you slap it, and you're gone. Okay. But the point is, we don't feel like doing that. But here is the other part of that. Most of you, you will get up, you will do it, and you will fulfill your responsibility despite your feelings. Why? Because you have an obligation and responsibility. And that is so important, and you are so driven by that, the feelings take a back seat to those duties and the obligations. Here's my point. It should be the same way in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church. You say, well, Pastor, that's not true of me. Okay. Well, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I don't feel like it. You say, you? Look, we all have that. We all are in that situation. But what do? We do it because, look, again, if there's one thing that we all can do despite the gifts that differ, there is one thing that every believer in every congregation can strive for, and I think accomplish by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We may not be able to do everything that some others can do, and obviously that's the way God designed it, but we can be faithful. And I know many of you are, and that's why you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. And I want to commend you for that. And I want to say to you, keep on doing that. In an age when it's not popular or convenient or comfortable, I would say keep on doing that. He praises God. Why? Because of God's many wonderful works. He looks around him. He takes the time. And he says, you know what? All the things that are around me, praise God. Now look, it should not be, we should not just do that when we're on some sort of nature trail or nature hike. Now, I know it's easier when we're out and we can see God's creation and so forth and so on, and we're hiking and avoiding the snakes and all that kind of stuff, okay? But look, It should be every day, no matter where we are, no matter the confines in which we find ourselves, you know what? You should be able to sit in your home and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your many wonderful works. Do you realize all the things that we have and that He's blessed us with? Again, folks, I come back to this. How often do we just sit down and contemplate the things that God has given us? It doesn't have to be out on Mount Pisgah. It can be right in your own home where we praise God for all the things that He's done. And we look around and we think, Lord, thank you for the roof over my head. Lord, thank you for the provisions that you have given me. Lord, thank you for the family that you've provided. Lord, thank you for the children. And especially praise God for the grandchildren. Okay. Do you ever sit down and just thank the Lord for those things? Listen, folks, never get too busy to praise God and to thank Him. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I've always liked that song, but I've always thought, how sad. There's a sadness to that song that it actually surprises us when we begin to enumerate the blessings of God. You know what that means? That means that if we do that and it surprises us, we really haven't been doing it as consistently as we ought to. Here's what I think is that we ought to sit down very, very often, in fact, probably daily, and say, thank you, Lord. Well, Pastor, I have trouble thanking God for things because of what I'm going through. Listen, again, if you have your daily provisions and the things that He's provided, look, you have everything. The Lord knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things will be added unto you. What else? And lastly, God's conscious thoughts towards mankind is another reason to praise Him. Look what He says in verse 5. He says, again, He says, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. Every time I think of young David, I think of, my mind reverts back to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, there are some very familiar verses. In fact, there's been some songs written based on that psalm where he says, what? He says, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I've often wondered if David, as a young shepherd boy out under the night sky in Israel, as he looked up again into that dark sky, as the sheep were being tended to, and there was a quietness there, and David is contemplating the very deep things of God. And he contemplates this thought, and it is a very deep, profound thought. God, why would you even be mindful of us? Lord, how can that be? He's not able to completely answer the question. But we note in that psalm that he goes on to praise the Lord because God is mindful of man. And that he has condescended to our low estate. My friends, what a wonderful thing to be thankful for. Lord, how can it be that you're conscious towards us? Your thoughts towards us are so many that he says, I can't list them all. They're infinite, in other words. Spurgeon said, how sweet, I love this quote, he said, how sweet to be outdone, overcome, and overwhelmed by the astonishing grace of the Lord our God. I love that. Can I read it to you again? Some of you don't act like you heard it. How sweet to be outdone, overcome, and overwhelmed by the astonishing grace of the Lord our God. Folks, you and I as children of God experience that every day. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying this. That even in the horrible, slimy pit that we sometimes find ourselves in life, we will find ourselves there, crawling and trying to claw our way out of it on our own strength, and we know we can't. Or we at least find ourselves knowing that we cannot do that. However, as children of God, when we begin to turn our thoughts away from our own solutions and our own ways and focus back on Him, then we'll find ourselves getting the footholds. We'll find ourselves being able to have the secure rocks in which to climb out of the pit. And it's not because we discover them. It's because God provides them. Folks, that's where we are. And that's life. And I hope you'll take these things, and I hope that, again, if you here tonight as an individual are going through the trials, whatever that may be, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth, whatever they may be, those things that attract us or the things that defeat us, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the blessings of security, Lord, of Thy salvation, when we find ourselves in the difficult spots. And Lord, we often do. And Lord, we know that that is the way of life in this sinful, sin-cursed world. But Lord, what a joy to know that there is always an answer with Thee. And no matter what we go through and experience, we know that our God is not only there, He's a good God. We thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would bless each individual. And Lord, that You would give us again the wherewithal and the strength by Thy might and by the Spirit's power. As we go through the difficult times, that we may too count it all joy when we experience Him. Lord, knowing that You're there, knowing that You're there to teach us and help us. Father, we pray now that as we enter into this special time of baptismal ordinance, I pray that it will be a sweet, memorable time. And Lord, You will remind all of us that as Your children, Lord, we are dead to self and we are alive in Christ. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name.